You take your Bible, we're turning to 2 Samuel and chapter 19. So 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we'll read together from verse 31. So 2 Samuel 19 and verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." And the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And we'll just end there at the end of verse 40. And we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. So it's been a few weeks now, but the last time we were here, we were looking at David's return to Jerusalem. If you remember, the whole kingdom had been thrown into a state of, I suppose, chaos. When David's son Absalom rebelled against him and managed to persuade multitudes throughout the land of Israel to anoint him as king. And so David had to flee from his life. He'd left Jerusalem behind. He'd left the city as it was and his household as it was, moving himself and many of his people with him across the River Jordan to safety. He'd been pursued eventually by Absalom. There'd been battle, but now David had overcome his enemies. Absalom was dead, and Absalom's support was therefore gone, and it was time for David to return to Jerusalem, take up his position on the throne once again. But after all the chaos, after the turmoil of the recent times, there were various issues to sort out, there were people to be dealt with, and so, while I say it's been a few weeks yet, where we left things off, we've seen David interacting with a number of the different individuals, these Israelites, as he makes his way back to the throne. So first of all, he sent messengers to the men of Judah. He challenged their slowness to bring him back to the kingdom, to the throne. Then upon his return, he met with Shimei, who confessed his earlier sins to David. We saw David, at least outwardly, forgiving Shimei. Probably not inwardly, but at least outwardly. And then we saw David meet with Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth explained himself, why he hadn't gone with David, and he made clear that his heart was toward David. He was grieved that the king had gone. He'd been in mourning, he'd been in prayer, and now he's just rejoicing to have the king back. And then today we come to another man that David had to deal with upon his return from this, you know, temporary exile to the eastern side of the River Jordan. He's dealing with this man called Barzillai, and he's dealing with him for much more positive reasons. He's not coming with accusations like he did against Mephibosheth. He's not having to deal with a man who has wronged him like Shimei. He's dealing here with a man who had been faithful during that time of exile from Jerusalem. Here in verse 32, we're told about Barzillai, this man who's a very aged man. He's 80 years old, and we're told he's a very great man. Probably the point is that he's very wealthy. He's a man of substance. He's a man with plenty. But we're also reminded of him that he didn't squander his substance. He wasn't just living life to use his wealth for the pleasures of the world and just for what he could get out of it. He considered how he could use his substance for the glory of God. And verse 32 reminds us that he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim. Now we're told about that back in chapter 17 from about verse 27 or thereabouts. There, just after David had fled from Jerusalem, you might remember it was a very rushed affair. Word had come about Absalom's rebellion. David had to get out, so he did. He got out. He left with his men. He crossed the River Jordan. But they didn't have an awful lot in terms of supplies. And so, as David finally arrived at his destination, Mahanaim, his people were undoubtedly tired and hungry. They were thirsty. They were in bad shape. And at that moment, this man, Barzillai, along with a few others, came with what would have been some very welcome supplies. So we're told in chapter 17 and verse 28 that Barzillai and the others brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine. So this great abundance of food to supply David and to supply all of David's men. And undoubtedly Barzillai had sacrificed a great deal. He put a lot of his money, his wealth, into supplying all of this. His bank balance had obviously gone down. Because, you know, remember, this is not about him just feeding one man. It's not just, you know, giving David a nice meal. He's feeding the whole of David's army. He's supplying a great deal of food. This would have been extremely expensive. And yet here's a man willing to bear the cost if it means supporting the king that God has set upon the throne. He's going to use his substance faithfully in service of the Lord. And as such, you could say, you know, that Barzillai, though he's 80 years of old at this point, he performs what is arguably one of his most important areas of service to the Lord. Perhaps the most important thing he's done in all his life for the kingdom of God. He's been instrumental at this point in practically preserving God's anointed king. Again, remember, on the practical level, things are very tenuous for David at that point. He's been on the run. His men are tired and weary. Absalom's going to be hot on his heels. If his men don't get nourishment, if they don't get strength into their body, practically speaking, how are they going to have a hope against Absalom's troops? You can really say Barzillai, by his sacrificial giving, he does a tremendous service for the kingdom of God. He's the instrument in God's hand, sustaining God's anointed king. It's also worth remembering that at that point, it probably wouldn't have looked very sensible to give your support to David. I mean, multitudes in Israel had put their support behind Absalom. David was on the run. Remember how Shimei had come out against David and he felt so secure. He'd been throwing stones and he'd been cursing and saying, "Away with you, you devil." He'd been treating David dreadfully because he's so convinced, "I'm safe. There's no way David's getting back to the throne now. Absalom's in the ascendancy. I'm safe. I can say what I want to David." Well, that's how it looked. And so Barzillai is taking a huge risk when he uses a great deal of his substance to support the man who may well be dead in a very short space of time. And then he has to deal with the new king, with Absalom, as someone who supported the other side. So he's been loyal. He's been sacrificial as he's given these things to David. And he's put himself at risk. He faithfully served David in those days of trouble. And so now, David turns to him, and David is ready to reward all of that faithful service. And I suppose just as a, you know, starting place to get us going here, Barzillai stands then as a huge challenge to each one of us, in that here's a man willing to sacrificially serve his king in days of trouble, in days of difficulty, when things aren't easy. And it begs the question of us, am I willing to sacrificially serve my king? Not just when it's easy, but in days of hardship. Am I willing to count the cost, to lift my cross upon my back, and to follow the Saviour, whatever that means for me? Am I willing to be loyal to him, regardless of what it takes. Barzillai was faithful to his king, and that's what we're called to if we name the name of Christ. We're to be faithful to our king, to the Saviour. And yet in the account of Barzillai there's encouragement for us. Because as David now returns to Jerusalem, the faithful service of Barzillai is not forgotten. So while David deals with others like Shimei or Mephibosheth, he doesn't forget to turn to Barzillai with some good business to perform. He considers all that's been done for him, and he doesn't forget to reward the faithful service of this man. There's a reward for faithful service. And it's this reward that we're looking at tonight. The reward of faithful service. Now, first of all, let's think about the certainty of this reward. The different interactions of this chapter are not actually in chronological order. Earlier in the chapter, it deals with Mephibosheth. That happens when David gets back to Jerusalem. Now, this encounter is happening actually before that, whenever David is yet to cross the River Jordan. You see that after this conversation in verse 39, all the people go over the River Jordan. At that point, David kisses farewell to Barzillai and he returns to his home. So that's the setting. David hasn't arrived back at Jerusalem yet. He's about to cross the River Jordan with Barzillai. He's there, and it's going to be a short trip to Jerusalem. And it's at this pivotal moment that he turns to Barzillai, and he's going to have dealings with Barzillai. It's a key moment in David's life as a whole. It's the moment when the true king is finally being welcomed back to the throne. And after all the fears and the worries and the fighting and the hardship and so on, it's all done and dusted. The king is returning in safety. The troubles are done. And at this key moment, David does not forget the one who was faithful to him in the hard time. The previous service of Barzillai is not just, wiped from memory. David turns to him in verse 33 and says, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." Here's a man who willingly supported David in days of trouble, who fed David in days of trouble, and David says, "Come with me. It's my turn to feed you. I'll sustain you." He's not forgetful for what has been done. And of course, as we read this, we ought to remember that if David, who was a good king but yet a flawed man, like any of us, if he was faithful to remember what had been done for him and was ready to reward the faithful service of this man, how much more can we trust the better king to reward those who are his? The Saviour reassures us of that point, that he rewards his people. He said in Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. He says, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." He's telling his disciples there, don't be charitable and do your giving just for the praise of man. Do it quietly. Do it in service unto the Lord. And do it with the recognition. The Lord who sees what you're doing will reward you openly. He's not going to forget. The Lord will reward you for it. Again, in Matthew 10, verse 42, the Saviour said, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Now you think of it, what a simple act. It's a small thing. Give a little cup of water to someone in the name of the Lord, to someone who needs it. And you might think, it's such a small thing it would be forgotten. But no, the Lord says, be sure of this, you'll in no wise lose your reward. It'll not be forgotten. In Luke 6 and verses 22 and 23, the Lord tells us that we're blessed when men hate us and reproach us and cast us out as being evil for the sake of Christ. The Lord says, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did they did their fathers unto the prophets. Don't be distressed by the persecutions and the troubles. Recognize, as you've faithfully endured this with your eyes upon Christ, there's a reward in glory for you. You're laying up treasure in heaven, and it's not going to be wasted. We always ought to remember that even though there is real difficulty at times in serving Christ, though we are opposed, though sometimes serving Christ might cost us opportunities in this world, or those serving him might mean we have to do what Barzillai did. You know, the Lord will compel us, you know, really, I need to use my resources for this good end, and it's going to cost me. It does, practically. We ought to remember it's worth it. Because the Lord reassures us over and over again, he's not forgetful of his people. He's not forgetful of our service unto him. Think of what the Lord spoke about in Matthew 25. In verse 34, Christ the King says to his people, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." So there you have it in Matthew 25. The Lord is saying, you've served me, and I've taken notice of it. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now, he's not saying you've earned heaven by doing these different things. You've earned it by your works. That's not what he's saying. But at the same time, there is this idea there. I've seen your works. I've seen all your dealings, and it's not forgotten. Enter now into the joy that I've provided for you. You've fed me. Come and let me feed you. We're encouraged in Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous to forget when you serve him by serving his people. Now, sometimes serving Christ just doesn't seem worth it on the face of it, and especially in that area of serving the people of Christ. Sometimes we do a good and godly thing for one another, and you know, even in the church sometimes, sadly, we don't get the thanks for it that we should. You know, you do something good for someone and it does feel like they've just forgotten all about it, and no one said anything to you, and sometimes people can get really upset and discouraged about it, maybe even rebel against the church because, oh, I did this thing and they never said anything to me, they never gave me the appreciation they should have done. But we ought to recognise where we're serving the Lord with that right motive of heart, it's not forgotten. Sometimes, sadly, forgotten by the Lord's people who should be more grateful, but never forgotten by the Lord. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. And therefore, as you think of your life and spending your life for the Master, is it not infinitely worth it? Is it not truly safe to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth when you recognise the Lord doesn't forget this? He sees it all, and he knows what's being done, and he sets the reward before me. It's not in vain. We should surely respond as Paul urges us to do in Colossians 3 and verse 23 and 24. Whatsoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Live heartily unto the Lord, because you'll receive the reward. So we've thought about the certainty of this reward. Certainly, Barzillai's reward wasn't forgotten. And likewise, the people of God are never forgotten by our King. Then I want you to think about the substance of this reward. The substance of it. Now we're looking again at verse 33 here. And David says, "Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem." David says, Barzillai, you've been faithful when I was in exile. You've supplied me with all that I needed. Now come with me and take your place at my royal table. I'll supply you now with all your need there. Now, I should stress that the primary reward here is not financial. Of course, that's involved. You know, David's saying, I'll provide for you. I'll sustain you at my table. So there's something of finance involved. You know, it's going to cost David to supply food for Barzillai. That's involved. But the reward's not really about that. Barzillai is still a wealthy man. He doesn't really have a big need of more substance. I put it to you that the real reward here, the real blessing being held out, is more to do with both honour and fellowship. So the reward involves honour, in that David is lifting up Barzillai to his own table. He's giving him a place connected with the royal household. He's going to be almost an honorary member of David's family. He's eating at the royal table. He's going to be one of David's inner circle, renowned in Israel. And you know, people will look and say, there goes Barzillai. You know, he eats at the king's table. He's going to be a man held in honor. He's going to share something of the glory of the royal household. So there's honor involved here. And then connected with that is the reward of fellowship. Barzillai has access to David. He's going to have access to his king every day, because he's going to have a place at the king's table. There they come to dinner time, and there's David at the table, and there's Barzillai, and they can talk across to one another. There's going to be ongoing fellowship, and he can enjoy the presence of his king. David here is not being impersonal, you know, where he just, you know, says, you've done certain things for me, so here you go, I'll make it up to you, have some money, now I'm no longer in your debt. He does more than that. It's not just about David paying back a favour. It's a more personal reward. You know, you're welcomed to my table, Barzillai. David is offering him the reward of ongoing friendship, ongoing fellowship. Now, of course, again, luxuries were involved, you know, the palace and the things that are going on there, the luxuries that are involved in the royal household, but it's not just about that. It's not about that. It's more about fellowship with the king in the heights of this glorious palace and the honour that goes along with that. It's a tremendous reward. David is not just restoring his expenditure, but he's going far beyond that, honouring him immensely with this wonderful position. And you know, as you think of that reward, it does serve as a fairly good illustration, pointing us forward to the even more, you could say, disproportionate reward that the Lord gives his people. You know, we've been talking about our service for the Lord is not forgotten. There's a reward for us. But it's not the case that it all equals out, that, you know, you've done something for Christ, and therefore he says, right, well, you've done X for me, so I'm going to do X for you, and now we're even. That's certainly not the case. In fact, the Lord goes far beyond anything we've ever deserved. Think of what Christ said to Peter in Matthew 19 and verse 29. Every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And the Lord's saying, you'll receive far more than ever you lost. And of course, we do. You know, when you think of the little costs that we're sometimes called to bear here and now, and yes, sometimes they seem very big to us in the moment. But when you think of those costs, sometimes we are separated from family members. Sometimes family members and loved ones and friends turn against us when we start to follow Christ. Sometimes the cost is financial, like with Barzillai. We could have lived in a more prosperous and selfish way, using our resources just for ourselves. But faithfulness to Christ means, no, we're also going to prioritise the things of God to some extent as well. We're going to not just squander everything on ourselves, but look to serve the Lord with not just our lives, but our resources. Sometimes the cost is our comfort, where instead of just sitting back and enjoying the luxuries of this world's goods, and there's a job to be done for the Lord, and so we'll go and do it. We sacrifice our comfort. We maybe sacrifice, you know, the Lord's day when we gather to worship the Lord rather than just going about business like the rest of the world seems to do today. We sacrifice a Tuesday night here. We sacrifice time to serve the Lord. And we do all of this, I suppose, not necessarily expecting that things are going to be all of a sudden wonderful and comfortable and easy now. You know, we're not holding to a prosperity gospel that says, you know, sow your seed today and tomorrow you'll, in this life, here and now, you'll receive 100-fold and everything will turn out rosy for you. We're called to suffer costs. We're called to take up the cross and follow Christ and bear the hardship of it. But even for that, these are little costs in comparison to the immense reward that's set before we who are in Christ. We have everlasting life with Christ. We'll enter into the glory of heaven. And in fact, think of the honour that Christ bestows upon us when he says that we can even share in his throne. He says in Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Now you think of that. There's something promised to you. "To him that overcometh, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne." Think of what the Lord said in Luke 22 and 29. He says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." When we think of the certainty of our reward, and then the wonder of what is set before us, you know, when we think of the great blessing of eternal fellowship with our God, access to the all-glorious one, the enjoyment of him, and of course, being sustained right throughout eternity at his table, is it not worth it to use our lives and our substance and to make sacrifices, to do what we can in serving the Lord now and bearing the cost now? Because it is worth it, infinitely worth it, when you see it through the lens of eternity. There's a certain and tremendous reward set before those who are the Lord's. Will it not be the case that when we're in glory with Christ, we'll even then have to stop and marvel at the expansiveness of his grace toward us, that he's given us so much beyond anything that we could have expected? In fact, even as Barzillai says to David here, I can't see the verse because I'm not in the right chapter, but I can't see the verse in front of me. But he talks about, you know, why is it that so much should be given unto me? Well, will we not feel that way when it comes to heaven and to the glory of the presence of the Lord? What a wonder that so much should be given to us. And in that time, will we not look back and say to ourselves, it was worth it to give our lives over to Christ, to put our faith in him, to serve him? It's infinitely worth it. Yes, verse 36 was the one I was looking for. So we've thought about the certainty of this reward and the substance of it. Then I want you to think about the substitution in this reward. The substitution. Although David makes this wonderful offer to Barzillai, Barzillai doesn't actually take David up on the offer. So he's undoubtedly very grateful for the offer, but he's not going to make use of it for himself. He explains why he's turning it down. He says in verse 36, "Why should the king recompense at me with such a reward?" And says, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city." See, he explains first of all why he can't benefit from it, and then he's saying, let me return. And yet he asks then that this other individual, Chimham, would receive the wonderful reward instead of him. That David would bless this man, Chimham, in his place, the end of verse 37. Now, let me point out two things about this substitution. First of all, let's think about the reasons that Barzillai gives. So the reasons for this substitution. He gives two main reasons for not taking David up on the offer. And the first is basically that due to his age, he wouldn't really be able to enjoy the lifestyle of the royal household in the way that others could. So he says in verse 34, "How long have I got left to live, you know, that I should go to Jerusalem with you?" He essentially says, I'm 80 years old. I don't have the same strength of mind as I used to have. That's what he seems to mean when he says that he can't discern between good and evil. He's not saying that he's become an immortal man or anything like that. But he's saying that he doesn't have the same, maybe you could say, strength of mind. You know, the gears are working a little bit slower than they used to in his earlier days. He goes on and says, you know, "Can I still taste what I eat or what I drink? And is my hearing good enough to hear the good singing of your men and your woman?" He's telling David, I can't enjoy the lifestyle at the palace the way I maybe could have done when I was younger. Most of my faculties have gone, or at least they've diminished. Now, when you just take in what he says there, that in itself emphasises to us the foolishness of living your life for this world, for the fine things of this world. You know, we've been talking in terms of the need to sacrificially live to serve the Lord. We recognize that by the grace of God, there's a reward for us in heaven. It's worth it to live for treasure that can't be lost. But the alternative is to forget all of that and just live for the best of what this world can give you. And yet Barzillai's statement here, does it not emphasize the foolishness of that? What's the point living for the things of this world when, well, first of all, when it can all be lost so quickly? In Psalm 90 verse 10, Moses wrote that the days of our years are 80 years, and if, by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He's saying we get 70 years, some of us get 80, some might stretch beyond that. Moses himself got 120, but very soon our strength is gone. And even here and now, before we are taken away from this scene of time and lose all the fine things of this world at that moment of death, even before that, we often find that we can't even enjoy the things of this world as much as we thought we would. That's what Barzillai is saying here. Even if I was with you, David, I wouldn't benefit from the singing, and I wouldn't benefit from the fine food. My taste buds aren't the same as they used to be. My hearing's not as good as it used to be. I can't enjoy all those luxuries that maybe I would have been tempted to live for when I was younger. I can't enjoy them anymore. Those things that we would run after soon end up looking so pointless to us, even here and now. And then soon enough, we do leave those things all behind, and we enter eternity. Barzillai rightly recognises here, I don't need any of those fancy things at the palace. I haven't got long left to live and to enjoy them. Because of my faculties, because of my limitations through age, I can't really enjoy them now anyway. You know, that's how it is with all of us. That's the way we all go. And that's why it's so important to heed the word of God and to set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because you can set your affection on the things of the earth and yes, maybe enjoy it for a time, but soon enough, even before your death, if you reach older age, you'll find the things that you might have enjoyed in your younger days can become just a weary to you. They're not the same anymore. There's no pleasure there to be found. There's no enjoyment. And the pleasures of earth all soon disappear. It's only the reward in heaven that stands the test of time. That's the only reward worth having at the end of the day. How foolish then to follow temporary riches when instead there's an eternal inheritance to be received. So there's one reason why Barzillai turns down this offer. The other reason, though, he gives for not taking up the offer, it's basically that he wouldn't be able to serve David in such a position. And not only does he say that he couldn't enjoy all these things, but he goes on at the end of verse 35 to say, wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He's saying, David, I can't do you any good at your house. I don't have the strength left to serve you properly there. Let me go home to my own city. Let me die and be buried there where my family is. Of course, he's probably aware too that not only can he not serve David very well in Jerusalem, but if he dies there, there's all the awkwardness about him being transported home to be buried in his family burying ground. And as far as he's concerned here, that the will of God is pretty obvious. It's appropriate for him to return home to serve the Lord at home, and to put his house in order, because he knows himself he doesn't have long left. Now, even in that thinking, here's a man who demonstrates a very godly attitude. In fact, here's a man who deals with old age and the pains and the struggles that come with that in a very godly way. In fact, here's a man willing to forgo one last demonstration of pomp and splendour, being honoured at the king's palace, and he's happy just to go back to his regular duties, to serve the Lord where he is, to wait contentedly until he's ushered into the joy of the Lord. And you see, he's able to do all that because Barzillai was living for more than this life. He was, if he had been living for this life, surely taking David up on his offer is the way to bring his life to a climax. To, you know, if he's been living for this world, you know, well, here's the key moment in his life. Finally, he's made it at 80 years of age. He can go and have the pomp and the splendour and the, you know, the good talk of people as he sits at the king's table. But that's not what he's about. He doesn't care for the praise of men. He doesn't care for the earthly pomp and splendour. Here's a man content to have rendered David faithful service, because he's rendering faithful service to the Lord. He's supporting God's anointed king, and he's looking for the even greater reward when the time comes to enter eternity. Now, how we should strive, each one of us, whether young or old, to have the perspective of Barzillai, to recognise earthly treasures are not worth that much, really. Let's therefore keep our eyes on Christ and press toward the heavenly home, where the eternal reward lies in wait. Now, we've thought about the reason for this substitution, Barzillai turning down the goods of David, and he recommends Chimham to David. But let's think about this replacement then, the replacement in this substitution. So having turned down David's offer, and Barzillai says in verse 37, "But behold thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." You want to reward me, David? Well, instead let me go home, and let me put my house in order, let me die in my own place. But David, receive Chimham instead. Let him be blessed as you see fit. Now, we're not specifically told, but most think that Chimham was probably Barzillai's son. So he's asking David, take Chimham, my son, to yourself instead of me. That's probably who Chimham is, although we're not actually told that explicitly. But whoever he is, the arrangement is perfectly agreeable to David. He answers in verse 38, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him what shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." He says, yes, Chimham will come with me, I'll do for him whatever you want me to, and not only that, I'll do for you what you want me to as well. So the arrangements are made. Chimham is taking Barzillai's place. Chimham is to receive the reward that Barzillai had earned. In fact, it's probably the case that others ended up rewarded by David as well. Because when you get to 1 Kings and chapter 2, when David was on his deathbed, he was sorting out a number of things from his deathbed. One of them was the punishment of Shimei and the punishment of Joab as well. But another thing David doesn't forget on his deathbed, he says to Solomon in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 2, "But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." So it's almost certainly the case that David had already received not just one son, but the sons of Barzillai to his table at that point. Notice the plural. It's not just one son, but it's sons. And he's now telling Solomon on his own deathbed, Solomon, continue showing kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Continue to keep them at your table. Let them eat there, because this man was kind to us. He came to me. He sustained me. So you've certainly got Chimham, and you've probably got some of his brothers as well, and these sons of Barzillai who end up receiving the reward. Not a reward that they'd earned, but one that Barzillai had earned. He went home to die. His sons reaped the benefits. And you know, it is interesting to think about it, that after this event, there's actually quite a number of people, at least two, probably more, who were at David's table in fellowship with the king, enjoying the honour of a place at the royal table in the royal household. And they were not there because they deserved it. They were not there based on their faithfulness, but they were there based on the faithfulness of another. You've got this man, Chimham. He's there because of the faithfulness of Barzillai. You've got Mephibosheth. He's there at the king's table, and he's there because of the faithfulness of Jonathan. You've probably got some of these other sons of Barzillai there as well. These individuals are gathered around the king's table, and they're there because of the faithfulness of another. Now, I'm not sure that it's exactly the teaching of the passage, but do you not think that this all serves as a wonderful illustration, at least in small scale, of how it will be in eternity? Because there in eternity, you have the sons of God, the children of God, gathered around the Lord's table in the Lord's kingdom, blessed of God, recipients of an incredible reward. And will we not all have to say, like Chimham, I didn't earn this. It was earned for me by another. It was earned for me by Christ. See, we've been talking tonight in terms of faithful service and the reward that goes with it, but you know, let's be clear as we close. The reward that we receive from the Lord is not ultimately something we earn by our work. It's not given to us because we've been faithful enough, because we've done enough for the Lord. If that's the basis for us earning any reward in eternity, none of us would have much of a reward, because we haven't been faithful. Even our best works are as filthy rags before the Lord, were it not for Christ. Not even our best works, without the redeeming work of Christ, not even our best works would meet the level that's demanded by a holy God. And yet there truly is a reward for us. And there truly is a reward that will be received by us. And it's been graciously provided, not on the basis of our work, not on the basis of us, but on the basis of the faithful and the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we enter heaven and receive the well done of God, it'll not be because we've done enough. It'll be because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Matthew 10 verse 41 speaks about receiving a righteous man's reward. And we who are saved by grace, we will receive a righteous man's reward. But it's a reward that's due to a particular man's righteousness. It's the reward due to Christ's righteousness. As we talk in terms of serving Christ and rewards, you know, it is important to keep in mind, we're not to serve God today with a works mindset, where we're thinking to ourselves, you know, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do the other thing for the Lord, and then we're ticking the boxes and saying, right, I'm keeping tally, I've earned this thing, and now I'm going to earn some more, and now I'm earning more, and I'm doing this to earn, and so on. We're not to have the works mindset that says, like the Jehovah's Witness, you know, I have to knock more doors, and the more doors I knock, the more my credit goes up in heaven, and the more I'll get. Instead, we serve the Lord with a heart of gratitude that recognizes, my Saviour has secured my reward. Because of him who has redeemed me and cleansed me by his blood, now my work is acceptable to God. And it's acceptable all of grace. All of the goodness of God, all through Christ my Redeemer. And it's because of him that I serve the Lord today. That's why we can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Because the reward is already there for us, secured by Christ. So tonight, as you think about Chimham sitting at David's table, or even Mephibosheth, recognize as you take in this scene of at least two, probably more individuals at the king's table, of themselves, they don't deserve to be there, and yet their place is secured for them. Recognize as you take in that scene that through faith in Christ, you are like one of those men, but you have a place at a better table. You have a place that you didn't deserve, and yet one that's been graciously provided for you through the faithfulness of another. Christ has done the work, and he graciously offers you the sure reward. Praise the Lord for it. Amen.